is for any other book from the ancient world. It's more trustworthy than any other writings. The Bible is unified, even though there's 66 books written in different literary styles by 40 different authors from diverse backgrounds over 1,600 years, it still contains one central message. So there's remarkable unity. Nobody ever called a meeting and said, hey, let's write a book. You know, it just happened as God led over centuries and centuries, and yet it has one central message. The Bible also has transforming power. People's lives are changed when they read the word and they apply it to their lives. There's archaeological evidence, scientific evidence that supports the Bible. There's thousands of archaeological finds in the Middle East that support the biblical record. And then there's been prophecies fulfilled. The Bible is the only book in the world that has precise, specific predictions that were made hundreds of years in advance and that were literally fulfilled. And so we can trust the Bible. It is the Word of God. And then last week we talked about the central message of the Bible. There is one central message, and in a word, it's redemption. You know, this world is not the way it was meant to be. Mankind was designed to have a close relationship with God and even partner with God in overseeing the kingdom, but sin disrupted that plan. Now God continually reaches out to mankind in order to restore the plan, but mankind continues to rebel and persist in sin. So God sent his very own son to fix that problem once and for all. And we can now be included in God's plan by submitting to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And God will very soon personally return to earth and finally put an end to sin and rebellion. And then his original plan will be fulfilled and we will rule with him. So God is redeeming mankind. That's the message of the Bible. Now today, I want to start with what we believe. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule and guide of our faith and practice. It is God's word. Now, what does inspiration mean? Well, Peter explains it this way. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's inspiration. And Paul says this to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. That's inspiration. It means breathe from within. It means that God spoke through men. That's how we got our Bible. It wasn't just some men had some neat ideas and wrote them down, but God actually inspired or breathed his spirit into them to give us the Word of God. Now, inspiration, sometimes people get confused about this, and I want to clarify that we're not talking about natural inspiration, like, you know, you go to a concert or you hear a speech and say, boy, that was inspiring. Okay? It's not the same thing. Okay, any great literary work can be inspiring. You know, Shakespeare, Socrates, those, they can be inspiring, but that's not the kind of inspiration we're talking about in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So it's a different kind of inspiration. It's also not universal inspiration. Okay? And what I mean by that is we believe and understand from the Scripture that every Christian can hear God's voice. That is available to us. We can hear God's voice. But it's not on the same level as those who heard the Word of God and wrote the Scriptures out. That's a different kind of hearing God's voice. And it's also not mechanical inspiration, such as God dictated and the writers were just passive instruments of the Holy Spirit, or in New Age, it's automatic writing. You know, like just kind of the Lord's taking my hand and writing. We don't believe that's the way it happened. If that were so, we would expect the same style to be used throughout, but instead we see a variety of styles. So God worked through regular people. We also don't believe it's partial inspiration, where there's a mixture of divinely inspired revelation and then non-inspired human thoughts. If so, who gets to decide which is inspired and which isn't? We believe the whole Word of God is inspired by God. He inspired the thoughts and even the words used in the Bible. And since it was God speaking through men, we believe the Bible was free from error in its original manuscripts because God oversaw the process. That makes it infallible. Now, let me clarify another thing. Inspiration does not mean that everything stated is approved by God. Now, don't get upset over that. Let me explain. Instead, the Bible contains exactly what God wants it to contain. Here's my clarification. In the book of Job, Job's friends said a variety of things that God didn't really agree with. So, God didn't approve of the things they said. But he wanted their words included so that we could learn from them. So you understand what I'm saying here. In InStay, which is our Bible study course away from home or away from Bible college at home, it says this: our attitude towards the Bible will determine our willingness to put it into practice. If we believe the Bible is the divine word of God, if we really believe that, it will mold our values, attitudes, judgments, and actions. And I say, if we believe the Bible is really God's word, we should study it and live by it. If it's really God's word, we better get it and do it. Do you agree? Okay. Now, today would be a great day to take some notes because I'm going to give you some very good principles that will help you be a better student of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this: be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And the title of the message today is How to Handle the Word of God. And there's basically five rules of interpretation. We could get way more detail, but I'm just going to give you some highlights of how do you read the Bible and really interpret it correctly. Because I know there's parts of the Bible that can be a little bit confusing. So how do we approach this? First one is this: interpret everything literally unless clearly indicated otherwise. When you read it, take it at face value unless it itself suggests that it's to be interpreted otherwise. For instance, when it says a day in the Bible, it means a day. Okay? In the account of Genesis, it says on day one, God created this. And there's no anything in that scripture to indicate that it means anything other than a day. Okay? A lot of people want to say, oh, that was millions of years. But the Bible never elaborates at all. It just says a day. So it means a day. Jonah really was inside of a large fish. There's nothing in that book to indicate that it's anything other than truth. Okay? However, the kingdom of God is not literally a field with a pearl in it. Okay? Because Jesus in that very clearly says the kingdom of God is like a field. See? So we take it literally unless it says otherwise. Here's another very important thing for interpreting the scripture. Consider the context. Consider the context. What is the main message? How does what I'm reading relate to the overall idea? This is super critical. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16:12. If you just take this one verse, it says everything is permissible. And by golly, that's the word of God. Everything is permissible. What's the problem? Context. Okay, what's he talking about here? Actually, if you read the whole passage, you understand that Paul is actually quoting somebody else and then refuting that concept. So he's quoting, somebody says everything's permissible, but let me tell you what God says, is pretty much how it goes. So you need to know the context. And in the larger context where this everything is permissible, Paul is actually talking about sexuality and how some people think that anything goes. But Paul argues that some sexual practices are actually immoral and wrong in God's eyes. And so not everything is permissible. You understand? So we need to consider the context. Here's another one. Consider the cultural and historical background. Who is writing? To whom are they writing? This is important. For instance, in Corinthians, Paul is writing, and he is writing to correct carnal Christians. Some people have been out of line. They've been sinning, and say, well, he's writing to correct it. In Ephesians, Paul is expressing big theological ideas. Okay? In Titus, Paul is giving instructions to a local church pastor. And in Revelation, John is simply reporting a vision that he saw. And so, what's the cultural and historical background? You know, knowing these things helps make sense of what is said. Here, let me make it real simple in today's language. Writing a letter from me to my wife would be a lot different than me writing a letter to the Board of Elders. You understand? The culture, the background helps you understand why is this being said, what's being said, all that, okay? Here's another important point. Use clear passages to understand unclear passages. In other words, let the Bible interpret itself. Sometimes we read a portion and we, wow, that, what does that mean? Well, then you need to read some other portions. Plain and simple. Here's a, for instance, 1 Timothy 4:10 describes Jesus as the Savior of all men. So does that imply universalism? That everybody gets saved no matter what? Well, if you just read that one verse, it kind of sounds that way. But if you read some other scripture, Romans 10:9 says you must believe in the resurrection and confess that Jesus is Lord. Mark 16:16 says you must believe the good news and be baptized. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 says you must repent. And so we need to put it all together, not just grab one little piece and say, that's my theology. But what does the whole Bible say? And when it's a little hard to understand, let's look elsewhere to see if another part of the Bible helps make this clearer. All right? And another one. Don't try to parallel every detail of a parable with reality. Okay? You can push parables too far. Here's a for instance. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. And the point of the parable is that we should pray and not give up. That's really the whole gist of the message. But if you try to take every little statement he made and make it apply to a spiritual reality, we end up with God being an unjust and uncaring judge. And that's not true. So you need to just get the main message of the parable. So there's five good points on how to study the Bible. Now let's answer the question, how do we live by the Bible? Number one, adopt a daily quiet time. Develop a regular, intentional plan for reading the scriptures. And there are tons of reading plans available out there. In fact, here's a list of them that are online. I'm just going to leave this up on the screen for a little bit so you can grab it. There's also the daily breads and all those things that can help you have a time to just get alone with God. Now, in discipleship one-on-one, we talk about the quiet time, and we emphasize that quiet is the key word. So noise becomes distraction. Can I get a witness on that? Have any of you tried to have a quiet time, and then there's noise going on, and it messes up your quiet time? Okay. So quiet is important. It's a definite time set aside each day for prayer, meditation, and the study of God's word. And it's the quiet time is where we get our strength, wisdom, and guidance for each day. And without it, we become spiritually anemic and starved and easy prey for the devil if we're not having our quiet time. It's like a spiritual shower or bath. It washes, refreshes, and revives. It helps to protect us from the moral corruption around us. And it prepares us as Christian soldiers to engage in a spiritual war. And so we need that daily quiet time. Joshua 1:8 says this, we should meditate on it day and night. So we need to regularly get the word in us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. We need to get it in us. So read the Word regularly and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and reveal His heart to you. Here's a second thought on how do we live by the Word. Apply it. Apply it. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I think many times people think, well, I go to church and I hear a sermon, I'm good. James warns that's a good way to be deceived because you get a little bit and you think you got enough. You need to do what it says. Thank you. So how do you apply the Word to your life? And here's a simple acrostic I got years ago that helps me as I study the Word. We look for the speck of truth in the Word of God. Here's how it goes. Is there a sin for me to avoid? Is there a promise from God for me to claim? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a command for me to obey? And how can this passage increase my knowledge about God or Jesus Christ? Simple little tool to help me as I read the Word of God and apply it to my life. There might be a sin mentioned in here that I need to be careful about. God might be making me a promise that I can pray about and ask Him to fulfill. There might be an example. There might be a command that, wow, I didn't know that was a command in Scripture. Or there might just be some good knowledge that helps me know God better as I read the Word and then apply those things to my life. And then finally, we affirm its value. The Bible's a big deal. Open Bible Churches as a group has published a book called We Believe. And here's just a few excerpts from it. It says, the Bible is the book of books. And though it is thousands of years old, it is still more relevant today than the evening news, tomorrow morning's newspaper, the Google homepage, or any book downloaded to any tablet. As theologian A.Z. Conrad affirmed, this book outlives, outloves, outlifts, outlasts, outreaches, outruns, and outranks all books. There's tremendous value in the Bible, the Word of God. Let me just give you a few Bible verses. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says that basically it makes us stable and prosperous. It's about the person who meditates on the Word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water. And then it says, whatever he does prospers. There's a prosperity gospel for you. Study the Word. That makes you prosperous. Psalm 119:11 says this, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So there's value in God's word to prevent us from sinning. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. In other words, God's word gives us guidance. How many need guidance sometimes? I don't know what to do. Yeah, all the time. Yeah, that's how I feel often. I need a lot of guidance. God's word has a lot of guidance. Acts 17:11 basically tells us that God's word helps us know and recognize the truth. And how important is that today in our world? People are falling for deception and lies everywhere. Everywhere you look. But God's word reminds us of the truth. It talks here in Acts 17:11 about the Bereans and how they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, Paul, if you remember, is the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. Okay? So he's inspired of God. He's writing the Bible. And yet the Bereans were considered of high character because they went back to the scripture they already had and said, hey, let's see if what Paul says is really right. You see? Even though he was an apostle, a man of God, the Bereans checked him out. Is that really what it says? And so the word helps us know and recognize the truth. Romans 10:17, the Word of God builds our faith. Now, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Our faith is built as we read the word and apply it to our lives. You know, I identify often with the apostles. I think it was Peter and some of them that they at one point said to the Lord, "We believe, but help my unbelief. You know, Lord, increase our faith." And they were right there with Jesus, seeing everything he did, and yet they recognized that they needed even more faith. And I feel the same way. I need even more faith. And it comes through the word of God. And so here is our creed. The Bible is the word of God and has the right to command my belief and action. It's the word of God. So that means I don't get to just pick and choose what I'm going to apply in my life. I don't get to pick and choose what I like and what I don't like. Now, I've been honest with you at times. When I read parts of the scripture, there are parts I don't like. Does anybody else can be honest enough to say there's parts in there I don't really like? But that doesn't mean I can just ignore it or brush it off. I have to still try to understand how this applies to me, even if I don't like it. Because this is not just a book. This is God's word. This is like God is speaking right here. So even if I don't like it, I need to listen, and I need to apply it to my life. Carmen, great Christian artist, real popular years ago, still around today. He has a song, and he says, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I'll do what it says I'll do. This is my Bible. It has given me new life. It is the word of God. When I'm lost and gone astray, it helps me find my way. When I quote it, I will see the devil has to flee. This is my Bible. It is the word of God." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word and that you have given us such a treasure to guide our lives and to instruct us in the way you want things to go. Lord, help us to understand that the Bible really is the word of God. It's not just some good ideas, just some good moral codes, but it's really a word from you to us. It's a message from you to us. So, Lord, help us to receive it that way and take it that way. God, we want to follow you. So help us to apply your word to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I think they got Carmen singing that song. God's blessings on you. Have a great week.